good to be with you guys. I really appreciated your coming away to Riverfest, being with you guys. It was, for me, I was really blessed to have so many from all the congregations there. It felt like one family, which is what we are. And but it was so good to be away together. Thank you. Thank you. We also had a fantastic time with our missionaries the week after, some of them which are in this congregation today. Bless them. That was also an awesome time. And this morning I've been asked to speak on the goodness of God, which I am absolutely delighted to do. And, you know, something that Keith said actually is very poignant to the message, because when we say God is good, yeah, thank you. There are still one or two people that still like that refrain. I like that refrain. God is good. Because all the time. Yeah, okay, we can continue that. God is good. The trouble with things like that is people do get tired of them. And you can tire of them. And actually, it's a sad thing. Because it's a wondrous thing. It's a wondrous truth. You know, and Godfrey Bertel sings that song, "Blessed are the people who know that God is good." Can you hear it? It's the sound of revival. So it's such an important thing to get deep into our heart, as what Keith was just sharing about in the moment. And I know in this congregation, there are many people that believe that God is good. But how much do you believe it? Just think, now, how much do you believe it? Because it's easy to believe it in a general sense. At one level, but in a specific sense, in your life, in the struggles that you're facing, in the lives of the people that we come across, do we really believe that God is going to show himself to be good? Do we really believe it? You know, I look around at the country, you know, and there are reasons to rejoice at what's going on in our nation. The atmosphere is shifting. And, you know, you look around, there are young people growing up knowing that God is good. You know, this morning, we've got some young people going out into Marlow because they know that God is good. They are prepared to go out and be fools. They're prepared to go out and say, God told me something, in a culture where that's a pretty strange thing to do. To go up and talk to strangers in a culture where that's a pretty strange thing to do. And the reason they're prepared to go and do it is because they actually believe that God is good. And that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. You know, it's a step of faith to do what they're doing this morning. But it's exciting. It's hope for our nation that there are young people that know it enough to act on it. Not just know it enough to believe it and feel good personally, but know it enough to really act on it. And adventure on it. And know that, if you know, John will often stand on the stairs or on the bed and he'll say, "Catch me, Daddy, catch me." And then he flings himself out into the open air. Okay? Because he believes that I'm going to catch him. So far, I have 100% record. Yeah, but when I think about adventure with God, that's what I see. That's the picture I have. I'm standing on the edge of the bed and I'm flinging myself out and I'm saying, "Catch me, Daddy, catch me." And it's only when we know that he's good, he's going to catch us that we dare to do it. If we're a bit nervous about our dad, if we're not quite sure that he really loves us, he might go, "Whoop, oh, sorry, missed." But spiritually, we can get into that place. Well, we're not sure. And, you know, whenever we step out for God, you know it's, the Bible says without faith, it's impossible to please him. But the trouble is with having faith, it means you don't actually know. It's not something, you know, you can actually grab hold of in that sense. So it's saying we have to step out over fear of will it work? Will I look stupid in doing this? But I'm encouraged that there's a growing group of people that are prepared to do it. And this thing is fundamental. The way we see God is fundamental because everything flows from that. Everything about us flows from the way we see our Maker. even if we don't think we have one. That affects the way we see ourselves, because that means we just see ourselves as a pretty good, but quite an amazing collection of random collisions of chemicals. All these things have impacts on the way we see ourselves. But and if we see God, the way we see God has a massive impact on the way we live. So yesterday, this isn't just academic theology, God is good. It's not dry. What I'm trying to say is it's the stuff of life. It affects the way we walk. So yesterday, I went out onto the high street in Maidenhead with the Healing on the Streets team. Yeah, and so the Healing on the Streets, we've got treasure hunters, we've got the street pastors, street angels, all going out into the world believing that God is going to work through them to bring his kingdom in different ways. Fantastic. So yesterday we were out, we were praying for the sick on the high street. We just set up, and I'm getting attacked by a microphone stand, and was wheeling a barrow load of fruit and veg past us. And Linda Cruz says to him, can I give you a leaflet? I thought, come on, you can't see he's busy. He's got his hands full. But she said, let me stuff it under your celery. So she stuffed a God Can Heal leaflet under his celery. And off he went. He didn't look too impressed. But about an hour later, we're I'm just standing there. We don't harass people when we do healing on the streets. We stand quite quietly and we wait to catch someone's eye and see if someone's interested. This guy actually comes up to me and he says, so tell me, what's this healing thing all about? So I said to him, well, you know, we believe that God is good, that he loves people, and that he wants to demonstrate that love by healing the hurts in their bodies. And he said to me, oh, I've got a hurt in my stomach. I said, would you like me to pray for you? He said, yes, please. I thought, oh, that's pretty easy. Then up runs a girl that we got to know through doing the Larchfield Festival. She lives in Larchfield, and she comes running up. She's been coming along to church recently, which is fantastic. And she's obviously a friend of his, so obviously there's a connection there already. So we pray together, and I just put my hand on his stomach and say, start to pray. And he looks at me. He's got his eyes open. I've got my eyes open. He looks at me and says, actually, I'm stoned. I said, yeah, I thought to myself, I can see that. But I said to him, look, don't worry, God can touch you through this. It doesn't matter if you're stoned. I prayed for his stomach and just say, be healed in the name of Jesus. Peace to this stomach. Simple prayer. And he said, either the drugs have done something funny to me, or I've just witnessed a miracle. My stomach's better. Which is fantastic. A couple of minutes later, a young couple come up to me and they start engaging me in conversation. That's very unusual for a young couple to come up to you and start engaging in conversation. So I got to know them a bit and discovered that. He said, I used to go to church, Catholic church, when I was at primary school, because I went to a Catholic primary school. But when I went to senior school, I kind of left all that behind. I haven't been for ages and ages. I'm going, why are you telling me your life story? And he said, why are you here? And I said, well, we're just praying for the people on the sick. We believe that God wants to touch people and stuff like that. And he said, I said, in fact, just a minute ago, I prayed for a guy whose stomach was healed. He said, yeah, I know. Shane told me. Shane was the guy I just prayed for. Good news travels fast. So he come down to have a chat. And he said that he would come along to church one time. I was like, that's fantastic. And then afterwards, I got my hair cut and I was coming out into the high street, and all of a sudden I hear this voice, Jesus, heal my stomach! And it was Shane walking by. And he said, you've got to pray for this, my friend, she's hurt. So yeah, I get to pray for a young lady, her thumb was hurting. She looks a bit nervous and a bit embarrassed about it, but I got to pray for her. Fantastic! But I couldn't have done that unless I knew that God was good, and that he actually wanted to use me despite all my failings and shortcomings. Because everyone thinks that leaders have things sorted, but the truth is leaders don't. Leaders of churches and leaders of organizations are just ordinary men and women, full of the same insecurities, the same hopes, the same fears. Sometimes they've had more experience, but we all have them. I couldn't do it unless I really believed that God was good. I could have had a very different outlook on that yesterday. I could have gone with a very different view of God, and the way I would have behaved would have been very different on the street. You know, if I'd have thought that God only uses saints, he only uses holy people, good, perfect people, he only treats us as we deserve, I wouldn't have had the courage to pray for anybody to be healed. Some of you are thinking, but you are a saint, but you are holy, but you are blameless, but God sees you as perfect. And that is true because of what Christ has done. But when you know yourself, you know you need that outrageous grace upon you to be able to do those things. So if I'd have seen God as working only through good enough people, I would never have prayed for shame. He's called me to be a saint, but I need to know it. And then, if I'd have seen God as mainly interested in me living right and doing the right things, I may have actually been tempted, once Shane told me that he was stoned, to say, look, you know, drugs aren't very good for you. I may have gotten into a discussion with Shane about drugs, because obviously that's a big need in his life. But really there's a deeper need, isn't there? The reason he's filling his life with drugs at the moment is because he doesn't know the love of God. Once he knows the love of God, he'll never need another drug. Because there's no high like the Most High, is what I told him. It's true. It's true. There's no joy that comes like there is a joy that comes when you know that God loves you. But so I didn't have to get into an argument with him because I knew that God was wanting to bless him, regardless of what his lifestyle was. I'm convinced that God is good all the time, that he wants to bless all the time, that he's looking for an opportunity to demonstrate his goodness all the time. But what are some of the reasons that we doubt his goodness and we wonder whether God will work through us? Because we do, if we're honest. Otherwise, we'd have revival. If everyone in this room was absolutely confident 100% of the time that God lived in them, that he was working through them in every situation to work for good, we would have revival. That's just the truth. It's just the truth. So why is it that we're not quite as far up as we want to be? Why is it? Well, there's a couple of things. One is God's annoyingly absent. You know, and that's a fact of creation. We learn that in the first chapter of the Bible. He's just not there in the same way that we see that you're there. I can look into your eyes and see you and watch you and know you. But God's harder to grasp than that. And when he made the heavens and the earth, you know, he declared most of the days good. But not day number two. If you read it, he didn't declare day number two good. And on day number two is when he created the waters and separated the waters from the waters. And the waters above he called heavens and the waters below he called earth. And of course, he was to live in the waters above and we were to live in the waters below. Separated. He didn't even call it good. Everything else he made, he called good. He didn't call that good. Because it was necessary, but not good. It was necessary in order that we might have freedom. God's absence is to give us freedom. Because if we knew that the maker of heaven and earth was just sitting in the front row, much as Mick is sitting today, and he was keeping an eye on us, and if we actually could see it and touch it and smell it, smell good, mate. If we could see it and touch it and smell it, you know, him, then we'd be pretty nervous, wouldn't we? The maker of heaven and earth just walking with us through the day. We probably wouldn't put a foot wrong. Probably wouldn't do much, actually, just to sit there in case I did anything wrong. And he wants us to be living in freedom. He wants us to live, to have the freedom to choose whether we live in his presence or not. So that's one reason. And that, you know, obviously that causes some people to doubt his existence. There are other reasons as well. You know, then the next two chapters of the Bible, we introduce to the snake, whom we know as Satan. And he causes doubts to be raised in our minds. And we know the story, you know, and God has created this wonderful paradise for them and set them up in it and said they could do whatever they like. In fact, the only thing he said, please don't do this, was eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, or you'll die. Just one thing. And of course, the snake comes along and says, well, actually, Eve, God's holding out on you. Because he knows if you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you'll be like him. You'll know the difference between good and evil. And he wants to keep you back. He wants to hold something back from you. He just sows that doubt. You know, it's one of the best ways to split friendships. If you want to split friendships, you sow doubt into them. Ask questions. Sow doubt about motives. And that's what he did between God and man. He sowed doubt into our hearts that God was holding out. God, and that's a battle for God's goodness. Is God really got the best in store for you? Does he really want the best for you? Is he good, or is he holding something back? Is he not quite as good as he claims he is? It's the same question. And one of the third reasons we might not believe it is because of our experience. Anybody here had tough stuff happen in their lives? You know, we look around at our world and we can't believe a good God is in control. If God is almighty and God is all loving, then why is the world in such a mess? And that is the number one reason still given, you know, why people actually often lose faith or don't come to faith. It's a logical nonsense. They can't see it. But it's based on a wrong premise. And, you know, it's interesting that if you look at the Bible, one of the earliest books written was the book of Job. They reckon it was written around the time of Abraham, the stories from the time of Abraham. So one of the first revelations that God gives to men. Because we know that Abraham was the first man that God walked with when he was winning the world back. So this is one of the first revelations he gives to men. And in it, we know the story of Job. Job is a fantastic man. A wonderful human being, enjoying life, great family, prosperous business, landowner, well respected in the town, community leader, loved by everybody. And then one day, things start to go wrong for Job. Raiders come and they steal his camels, and his sheep, and his cows. Fire falls from heaven and destroys the house in which his children are all celebrating. They're having a feast together. He loses everything. And worse than that, a few weeks later, he's afflicted by a terrible disease. So that he's got boils all over his body. And he's scraping pus off himself with bits of broken pottery. Just sitting there in the ashes. Just sitting there in the mud, scraping past and flinging it aside and scraping some more and flinging it away. And some friends hear about it and they come in and want to be with him. They travel their distance to come and be with him, three of his closest friends. And when they arrive, they are heartbroken. They weep for their friend. Can you get this, guys? Can you imagine this happening to you or to a friend and how you would be with them? What do you say to someone who's lost everything? His wife is telling him to curse God and die. And his friends come and they sit there. They say nothing for a week. And then Job begins a conversation with them. He said, I wish I'd never been born. And basically, there's a conversation which lasts about 35 chapters, and I haven't got time to go over it now, obviously. He says, looking around, hopefully, to see if you really want to. No, there aren't many people that want to go through 35 chapters of Job. But I'll give you a brief synopsis. Job says, it's not fair. It's not fair. Nah, nah. Yeah, God is not treating me as I deserve. God has treated me more harshly than I deserve. I wish he'd come down, and I'd have an argument with him right now. I'd have a Barney with him. Because I want to dispute with him. Why these things happen to me? Then his friends say, come on, Job. They try and defend God. They say, God, God is good, Job. God is good all the time. God is good all the time. Even in your life, God is good. So basically, you must have been a pretty naughty man, Job. And your children must have been pretty naughty too, sons of a naughty man. You got what you deserved. And if you just repent now, if you just admit you were naughty, then God will restore you. Because they had a premise that God was in control, that God was running the universe, and that God was a God of justice, a good God, that people got what they deserved, because that's what would happen if a good God was controlling everything. But of course, if you read the story, you know something that God wanted to tell us right at the very beginning. Right at the very beginning of his revelation to men was this revelation, this understanding. I am not in control. I'm in charge, but I'm not in control. Bad things happen to good people because there's a rebellion going on, because there are spirits involved. And we learn that there's this whole council of the spiritual realm, as Satan comes and he accuses Job. And he tests Job, and you haven't got time to go into that, but that's the reason. There's a spiritual conflict that's going on around. We do not know the reasons for the suffering here on the earth. So much is happening that we cannot see that it explains and impacts what we can see. And that's one of the things that God wanted us to know right at the beginning of our revelation of him. And at the end, he says to Job's friends, you better get Job to pray for you, because you have not spoken well of me as my servant Job has. They tried to defend him. They were sticking up for God. And yet he says, you have not spoken well of me because you haven't been real. And he gets Job to pray with him, and things work out well for Job in the end. He gets restored. But that's something that God wanted to reveal right at the heart, right at the start. Just because we look around and see the world is in a mess doesn't mean that I'm not good. You need to know that I am good, and I am working in everything for good. Stop saying. But the Bible is just one long story of God revealing himself as good. So you start off with Abraham, and you learn that God is faithful. Abraham learns that God is faithful. God keeps his promises. It's one of the first things you know need to know about a good person. Are you faithful? Do you keep your word? God does. Later on, you know, for Joseph, you learn that he's going to be the savior of the world through the famine. That hits the whole world. God raises up a savior. Moses learns that God's a strong deliverer, delivering people out of oppression, out of slavery. Joshua learns that God is a conqueror, conquering his enemies. David learns that God is a shepherd, he lays down his life for the sheep. Someone who's prepared to actually risk his own life to save those he's looking after. And ultimately, of course, it's all revealed in Christ. Hebrews says is the last word, the perfect word, the one that is the exact representation of all God's glory, is Jesus. And he comes to represent the good God and say, this is what I'm like. And he comes and lives amongst us. The word became flesh and dwelled amongst us, it says in John chapter 1. So he comes as a baby. This God, this absent God, comes as a baby. Doesn't come with all his pomp and all his glory so that we are forced to believe. He comes as someone we can overlook and ignore if we choose to. But he comes as someone who is there if we want to know him, to walk with him. And he comes to show us our potential. Satan accused God of holding back from Adam and Eve. But he comes to show us what man can be when he lives with God, when he dwells in the complete trust and faith in a good God. Romans 8 tells us that the world is groaning, waiting for the sons of God to be revealed, waiting for us to grow up into our maturity. And what we're destined to be, it says, what we're predestined to be like is Jesus. He came to show us what our potential was like, the way God intends us to live. Walking in his glorious freedom. And God also came to show us how to put things right. And he told us the kingdom of heaven is near. That's the good news he came announcing. The kingdom of heaven is close. And he went around demonstrating. When Peter first preached to the Gentiles, he summed up Jesus' ministry by this. Jesus, on whom the Spirit of God rested, who was anointed by the Holy Spirit, went around doing good and releasing all who were oppressed of the devil. That's what he did. Went around doing good, releasing those oppressed by the devil, delivering them, in Acts 10, verse 38. And we get there to Romans, back to Romans 8, and it says, we know all things work together for good, in the New King James, to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Because Jesus said, what I've begun to do, going around doing good, delivering people, you've got to continue to do. Work with me. Work with me to do good, to release those oppressed by the devil. Work with me. That's what he said. It's a very simple message. Very, very simple message. In fact, there's a better translation of that verse in Romans 8:28 in the Revised Standard Version, which says, we know that everything God works for good with those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. Because if we're called according to his purpose is to win the world. That's what he told Abraham. Your purpose is to bless every family on the earth. My purpose is to win the world. If you're called according to my purpose, you're going to work with me for good in everything. And we're not in the finished day yet. We're not in the day when all things are made new. We're not in the day when actually God's going to wave the wand and everything's going to be made right. But we are in the day when we can work with him and make the things that we pray into right. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. And that is our message. When we live, when we go and work into our workplaces, when we live next to our neighbours, when we meet friends down the pub for a pint, whatever it is we're doing, we bump into strangers at the supermarket, whatever it is we're doing, that's our message. The kingdom of heaven is near. I carry the kingdom of heaven. You carry the kingdom of heaven. Because we're a dwelling place of God by his Spirit. It's fantastic news. Fantastic news. You know, he gives us that authority, tells us to continue what he's begun. He gives us his Spirit, the power to do what he's asked us to do. And he's filled us with love, because it only works in love. And we've got people coming back, and I think you want to hear from them, don't you? Shall we hear from them?
Thanks, Colin.